Hosea chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to read down to the middle of verse 3. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you tonight just bringing you praise and thanking you for even the opportunity to come together and to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to proclaim your word and to even be able to approach your throne of grace through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, is a privilege. It's a work of grace in our lives that we don't deserve. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you've preserved through your servant Hosea, for the way you worked in his life, for the way that you've caused him to record it. You've preserved it for us to read, and we even ask that tonight as we read this word that it would come with your blessings, even according to your promise, and that you would use the Holy Spirit, Lord, to open our hearts and minds to it, so that we would not only have an understanding of what it means, Lord, but what it means to us. Please forgive us where we fail you, and cause us to always be mindful of what we were and what we are, how you found us and what you've done. Please forgive us of our failures, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just to try to set the scene here for this little book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea ministered in Israel around 780 to about 700 B.C. And the messages that Hosea brought were primarily to the northern nation of Israel, those 10 tribes in the north that had broken away from Judah in the south. He lived at a time of great riches in Israel. By worldly standards, Hosea lived at a great time. The Assyrian Empire had threatened the nation, but it had been weakened for a short time. And as a result of that weakening, they were no longer threatened by the Assyrians at that point. They found themselves wealthy. They found themselves at peace. But they used that wealth and peace to worship idols and to feed their own self-pleasure. Soon after Hosea's ministry began, the nation's outlook was not so rosy. It started to plummet. Assyria had been weakened because they had been in a war with Syria. But once that conflict was resolved, the combined power of both of those nations gets focused on Israel. Other prophets like Amos and Isaiah had already assured Israel that God was going to use Assyria to judge them. And in Hosea's day, he starts to see that come to pass. After King Jeroboam died, the nation went through six kings in about 30 years, many of them dying as dethroned by murder. So God begins to speak to Hosea during this time, and he gives them a message to the people of Israel that all of the difficulties that they're facing, right, as well as all of those that would come later as things continued to get worse for them, all of those were a result of them leaving him and going after other gods. Jehovah, through Hosea, describes that relationship with his people as a marriage. He says he was married to them and they were adulterous. Look forward, if you would, to chapter 4 for a moment, and you'll see this. Chapter 4, verse 12. God says, "My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God." It says in verse 13, they've sacrificed upon the tops of the mountains. He starts to describe these acts of idol worship. They've sacrificed on the tops of the mountains and burned incense upon the hills and under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore, in other words, as a result of that, your daughters shall commit whoredoms and your spouses shall commit adultery. In other words, what the nation has done to their relationship with God, God says, you're teaching your children to do that in their lives. And that's what you're going to see. So when God speaks to Hosea as a prophet and calls him with this message, if you put yourself in Hosea's shoes, you almost have to wonder what he had experienced up to that point. I mean, how can this man who's called as a prophet, how can he hear the kind of excruciating voice of love that's been rejected, much less how can he make that voice his own in going about and proclaiming it to the people? Hosea was a studied man. I mean, he knew what the other prophets proclaimed. No doubt, as God calls him to be a prophet and gives him a message, Hosea expects it's going to be the worst possible message. It's going to be a message of judgment and wrath because that's what the people deserve. He must have been shocked to hear that God's message was not just going to be, I'm going to judge Israel in my wrath, but God's message through Hosea was, I'm also going to save them with my love. Hosea, I mean, he was knowledgeable in theology, he was eloquent in speech, studied in the Word, but something was missing. God comes to Hosea and he essentially tells Hosea, I want you to be a kind of living allegory for what the message is going to be. For you to go out and proclaim that message of love and rejection and redemption, Hosea, for you to really do it the way you have to, you're going to have to experience love and rejection and redemption. I mean, I don't doubt Hosea had a plan for his future. It probably included getting married. I mean, as a young prophet, I picture him going to all the, you know, prophets' conferences, right? Eyeing the other prophets' daughters. Envision some marital bliss to some girl who would go throughout Israel handing out Ten Commandments tracts with him. But God says, Hosea, that's not the girl I have in mind. He says there in chapter 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land's committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. What a great embarrassment for Hosea. What a matter of shame for his family. Surely as Hosea gets this message, he thinks, God, why? That's not going to work. But God's not going to submit divine wisdom to the short-sighted scrutiny of mankind. God is God, and Hosea is not God. And so God has the right to make decisions without seeking Hosea's approval first. And so the decision was made, Hosea, you go do this. You go take a wife of whoredoms. You go find yourself a prostitute and marry her. It says in verse 3, very straightforward, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now in telling this story, I'm going to have to say some things pretty bluntly, and here's where we're going to have to start. God says in verse 2 to Hosea, go take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. I think that at the very least, that tells us there's some question about the legitimacy of all the children that we're about to talk about. Either way, God intends to use their marriage and, in fact, their entire family as a message to Israel. Gomer has a child. The first child you can see in verse 4 is named Jezreel. One of those kings that I had talked about, those six kings that had been there in 30 years, one of them was named Omri, and he and his entire family were murdered at Jezreel. So Hosea names his first son Jezreel as if to say, God judged there. God's going to continue to judge just like that. It might be a little bit like today if you named your child Ground Zero or if you named your baby Bloodbath. The second child's a girl. In verse 6, you can see she's named Lo-Ruhamah. And that name means no mercy or merciless. It's another message to Israel. Their actions had removed them from the mercy of God. The third child's a boy. You see in verse 9, his name is Lo-Ami, which means not my people. They've been abandoned. That's what that word means. God would abandon that nation if they didn't turn around. Hosea's children are a not at all veiled threat, a not at all veiled message to Israel. Now just imagine Hosea introducing his family. You know, this is my wife, Gomer, lovely name. You know, where'd y'all meet? Well, God told me I should marry a prostitute, so I went out and found her. But anyway, God's blessed us with a beautiful family. Here are my children. Here's, you know, Bloodbath and Merciless and Abandoned. But Hosea, they don't all look like you, man. Well, there's probably a reason for that. Ultimately, and predictably, it is an ill-fated love story. But it's that story about Hosea and Gomer that ends up getting our attention. There just doesn't seem to be a lot of hope for this marriage from the beginning. Yet God's going to use this unlikely relationship between a prophet and a prostitute to dramatically show the truth that God loves those people who seem unlovable. He's going to use Hosea and Gomer to demonstrate essentially to all the Gomers of history, male and female alike, all of those people who have prostituted themselves, who've traded the true love of God for the affections of this world, that none of us can fall so low that we're outside the reach of God's love. It's going to use it to show you can break God's heart, you can't break God's love. You know, in telling the story, I honestly do not know how hard to be on Gomer. I just don't. I mean, we tend to want to think that she must have been the worst possible character at every moment, but I'm sure they had some good times too. I mean, I don't doubt that she tried, at least for a while. But even if she did try, she would have found herself between this awful pull to her former life and the terrible push from the people who she would have interacted with. I mean, that pull from her former life, I mean, surely that life had some appeal for her if it was only the comfort of predictability. I mean, there is in the life of a prostitute at least some recognition of being wanted, even if it's wanted in all the wrong ways. Right? And since she didn't have the same sense of morality as Hosea, she didn't have that strong voice or any kind of conscience telling her not to go back. After all, what is her commitment to Hosea if Hosea's commitment's to God and she doesn't share that? Yet I imagine she was pushed as much as she was pulled. I mean, imagine the prophet Hosea going about proclaiming God's word to the people of Israel. Many of them would not listen. But those who were pious enough to listen to the prophet of God, if they were as hypocritical and self-righteous as we see the Israelites in the New Testament, or I might add, as we see God's people oftentimes today, would they ever let Gomer forget who she was? Now, let me just give you an example of this. Joy and I were talking the other day about some Bible studies that some folks in the church were doing, and they were doing a study on Rahab the harlot. And I had to say, look, she's been reformed for 4,000 years now. Don't you think we could call her something else? No, we can't. Right? Do you think that people would let Gomer forget what she was? I'm sure the whispers and the looks pointed toward Gomer was a strain on her life. What life would have been like if she would have found some forgiveness or been embraced with the promise of a better future than she had in the past? I don't know. But in truth, we can't guess what was in Gomer's mind. All we can know is that she did go back. Regardless of the reasons why she went back, she went back to her life as a temple prostitute for those pagan idols. She left Hosea. And you have to wonder about that process. You know, did it happen all at once? Did she, you know, stay out overnight and come dragging in the next day? And the next time, it's gone for a few days. And the next time, gone for a week. And then gone and just never comes back. And there's Hosea alone, except for, you know, bloodbath and merciless and abandoned. Would have given him a lot of time to think. And he understood, because it's clear in this book that he loved Gomer, he understood to some extent how God expressed his heartbreak over the adultery of Israel. And yet, even having experienced that, Hosea is still not ready to proclaim God's message. Because had God's message been, you go tell the people of Israel, they have abandoned me, and so I'm going to abandon them, Hosea would have been ready for that. But the message of God was not, go tell Israel that they've left God and God's seeking a divorce. It was, go tell Israel they've left God, but God still offers reconciliation. How is Hosea going to live that out? I mean, how is he going to find any kind of reconciliation with Gomer? She was gone. She was not coming back. If he is going to be reconciled to her, he's going to have to go find her. You know, the same thing's true for us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've wandered away from God. We've gone so far from being those objects which are to bring glory to God. And yet we think that, oh, well, there are some people who go seek after God. Paul says there's not. There's none that seek after God. If there's going to be any reconciliation, it's because God will seek us. Just like here with this account, if there's going to be reconciliation, it's because Hosea is going to go find his wife. She's not coming back otherwise. Yet it's clear God knew where to find her. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Look, there's some words there that we need to concentrate on for just a second if we're going to understand that story. The first phrase there, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. What God is commanding there was to Hosea, go love that woman who is being loved by another man and is even at this very moment an adulteress who's being loved by another man. Go find her. She wasn't reformed when Hosea started seeking her. She was actively adulterous when Hosea started seeking her. Now listen, because the next words tell us how he's supposed to do that. Right? Do that according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Hosea, go find her and love her just like God loves Israel. Not, let me just say, I do not confuse Israel and the church or Israel and New Testament Christians. But let me just say something very simply. God's love is God's love. Right? Israel's, if they're to be saved, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like we are. When God loves the way that God loves. Right? So whatever the scene on earth in Old Testament or New Testament, when God says love like He loves, it's the same message. Here in the Old Testament, it's to Hosea, you go and find Gomer and love her like God loves Israel. In the New Testament, it is, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I know that Israel's not the church, Israel's not New Testament Christians, but we're talking about God's love, and that's not different. God's love is God's love. And so, Hosea, you go and you find that woman and you love her. Do it just like Jehovah loves Israel. Even though they've gone after their other gods and their flagons of wine, the raisin cakes of the pagans, Hosea, go love her. Folks, what do you suppose that looked like? What a heartbreaking process that must have been. What an absolutely messy search had to follow this command. I mean, prophets of God aren't supposed to go to those places. Hosea isn't supposed to be seen in the streets and neighborhoods where Gomer's likely to be found. I'm sure as he went and searched for his wife that people watched that well-known prophet with suspicion. But he really can't be a man of God if he's going to those places. Oh, if he was a righteous man, he wouldn't be talking to those people. But eventually he finds her. And we aren't told all the details. I mean, I wonder whether it was a... There's a possibility there was a private transaction that takes place. That, you know, Hosea goes down to the pagan temple where Gomer's being used and probably takes some explanation for them to understand that he's offering to buy what they've got for rent. He offered to buy back his wife from those idol-worshipping priests. But based on the context, that's not exactly how it happened. It seems much more likely he found her on the auction block. We don't know how many years have passed, but the context here, it seems to suggest that Gomer had outlived her usefulness to those evil pagan priests who finally decided that they would be able to earn more by selling her once than by renting her over and over. To wonder what that looked like as he walked down the street to the marketplace to see his wife at the slave auction, maybe or maybe not with the three children in tow. Mary was a prophet of God. No doubt everybody knew his story. It's not a private story, right? God specifically wants this to be a story that everyone knows. And so they know he'd been spurned by this woman, and they thought it was so foolish of him to love her in the first place. They're probably thinking, well, Hosea, we told you so. So he walks down the street to the marketplace, and they think, you know, there goes Hosea. He's going to shake his vindictive finger in the face of his old wife. Or there's Hosea on his way to see what's become of that treacherous woman, and he's finally going to have the last laugh. And he gets there, and there's Gomer, and the way that they did those auctions, naked, shackled, shameful. Hosea suffers the indignity of listening to other men bid on his wife. It says in chapter 3, verse 2, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for an homer of barley and half a homer of barley. So I bought her." I bought her? That's his wife. He shouldn't have to buy her. Standing there, though, at that auction block, Hosea is helpless because there's no way he can just say, "Well, excuse me, sir, that's my wife. I'd like to take her home now." The bidding starts. Men start offering money. Hosea listens. Maybe he even participates in the whole process as the price goes up. But, you know, being a prophet of God, it's not a lucrative operation. So it seems he runs out of money. The reason I say that is look at what the purchase price is. 15 pieces of silver and about 13 bushels of barley. Right? I'm out of money, but I'm ready to empty the pantry if that's what it takes. Turns over the money and his living to purchase his own wife, a price he never should have had to pay. But remember what this is. Hosea, you go love her like God loves his people. It cannot be more clear that Hosea is a picture of God's love. And like it or not, that makes Gomer a picture of us. Amen. Hosea, go pay a price to buy the wife that was already yours. You know, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." That includes you and it includes me. Every man, woman, and child in this world is a unique possession of God because He created them. The earth and everything on it is His. And yet 2,000 years ago, He came and paid a price to buy back what he already possessed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent to this earth and shed his blood to buy back what God already owned. You know, the time would come where Hosea would look into the eyes of his wife, and no doubt he would see the shame and he would see the embarrassment of what she'd done. I mean, she had abandoned him. She'd abandoned their three children. She made him a laughingstock in the nation. She brought shame on him. She brought shame on herself. And yet there he is scrambling to come up with a price that's going to be adequate to buy her back. You know, if Hosea was showing the love of this world, he wouldn't have taken her back if they had paid him to do it. But Hosea is showing the love of God. Love that reaches down to people who don't deserve it and willingly pays the price of their redemption. And finally, they speak to one another again in verse 3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Right? Do you hear this? Gomer, you're going to be with me for a long time. You're not going to sell yourself to other men. You're not going to commit adultery with other men. And then he says, so will I also be for thee. In other words, what he's saying is, what I am asking from you is what I'm giving to you. I expect your faithfulness because I'm promising my faithfulness in return. You realize God asks for our faithfulness because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's one last thing I want to see as a parallel in this story. Because we look at Hosea and what Hosea did, and we think, man, that's awesome. Right? I mean, we're just in awe of his ability to be loving and kind to Gomer in spite of how she was with him. Now, it's not until this point that God has made Hosea that kind of living allegory of his love. It's not until Hosea has gone through all of this that he can then go to Israel and say, let me tell you this story from God's point of view. He's put Hosea in the position to have his heart broken and yet still be forgiving, and then gives him a message that Hosea, I think, is finally in the right mind to deliver the way God intends. Because Gomer had been without Hosea, right? She had been broken from the relationship they should have shared. And that's also a picture of God's people. In verse 4, Hosea 3, verse 4, it says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice, without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. In other words, Hosea says, in this message to Israel, which he's showing in his life, he's saying to Israel, who's in Gomer's place, look, we've done badly. And as a result, we're going to experience hard times. We've been separated from God. We've committed spiritual adultery against Him. And so, we're going to have no king and no princes, no worship, no priests, nobody to approach God for us. It's all broken. But there is, in those words, that it's going to be many days, the promise that it's not going to be all the days. There's another day coming. Now, Hosea did not understand, I think, that it was going to be 800 years. But he understands there's another day coming because he says in verse 5, afterward, right, after that, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. That word fear there means reverential awe, right? To be awestruck. And certainly in the past, their fear of God was a terror of God. They were awestruck by the power of God. They were awestruck by the commands of God that they couldn't keep. They broke the relationship with Him. They suffered judgment for their sins. But Hosea says, there is a day coming when that fear, that awe is going to be based on what? Look at verse 5. You'll fear the Lord. You're going to be in awe of God and His goodness. Have you had awe of the Lord's goodness? I mean, Hosea's very name in Hebrew, it's Hoshea. It's the word salvation. Jesus' name is Yeshua. It is Jehovah is salvation. What you want you to understand is our Hosea has come. And he went to some appalling places and had to interact with horrible people. Made himself friends of all those broken people. All the while listening to the same taunts, right? If he was a righteous man, he wouldn't go to those places. If he was really sent from God, he wouldn't be talking to those people. And yet Jesus searched us out and he found us, and what he found was not a pretty sight. There we were on the auction block, slaves to sin, naked, shackled, shameful, on the marketplace, and the price of our redemption was not just some silver and grain. The price of our redemption was the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we ought to be able to look into His eyes, and despite our shame and our humiliation and our embarrassment, see the love that's there, not because of what we are, but despite of what we are. That we're in those latter days that Hosea promised. We're in those days where we can be awestruck by God because of His goodness. You have to know that that takes away all sense of pride. We forget this. And we become such a prideful people. As if in the process of living my Christian life, I am doing God a favor. Can you really imagine any point at which, after this, Gomer would look to Hosea and say, "Really, I am doing you a favor here"? We need to take that pride and get rid of it. We've got no basis for it. We are completely as shameful and more shameful than Gomer is in this story. And yet we can still be in awe of the Lord and His goodness to us. And all the Gomers of the world can sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it," right? All the Gomers of the world can proclaim the mercy and love of Jesus Christ, who came and found us in our ugly and messy and sinful state and redeemed us by His blood. And all the Hoseas of the world can proclaim the message of God's love, that even though His people have gone astray, even though they've rejected His goodness and committed spiritual adultery and rebelled against Him, that God in His heart aches over the sin of His people, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all the people in the world can stand in awe of the goodness of God and glorify Him for the kind of love that redeems unworthy, unfaithful people like us.